Romans 8, 28 through 39. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be confirmed to the image of his Son, so that he may be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those he predestined, he also called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He did not even spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? Who can bring an accusation against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more has been raised. He also is at the right hand of God and intercedes for us. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are counted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor power, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Might help. Hey, turn around, look at that sign right there. You know what that means? He's family. I thought they just, Valley Pathway School just set that up for us. I think that would be a good name for a new church. Anyway. Hey, it's good to see you guys. So today is going to be a really good day for us because these verses are absolutely amazing. And if you're new with us, like we just walk like verse by verse through a book of the Bible. That's typically what we do. And we have been walking through Romans, and we are been 4 weeks now in the book of Romans in chapter 8 of the book of Romans. Just 4 weeks and one chapter, because it's just so rich. But and this stuff we're going to look at today is really good. And I don't know, you just kind of picked up on it. You heard it read. But here's my prayer for us, is that the information that we go through would go from our heads, that you get it in your head, but then it would go to your heart. And because this is really heart-level stuff that the Apostle Paul's rolling out for us. And so I want to do this. I just want to encourage you. I'm going to pray as we go through this. Here's the truth. I could be a really great communicator. I could be, and I'm not necessarily. But unless the Spirit of God does something, I'm just blowing hot air. And so I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to work with this text to bring it from our head to our hearts. Would you guys pray with me on that? Let's go. Jesus, we come before you. You are our great Redeemer. You have rescued us. Because of your sacrifice on the cross, where you took all of the sin, our sin, upon yourself, and you stood in our place, and you conquered Satan, sin, and death for us, Jesus. And Father, you have called us to be your children. You've called us in, and through that sacrifice of Jesus, we now have a way to be made right with you. And Spirit, we just pray. We pray that you will instruct our hearts, that you will teach us, and help us to move this really critical stuff we see in Romans from just being in our heads to our heart. And we, Lord, will you just help us with all of this today? And so, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. All right, so you got your Bibles? I apologize. We have had been giving out the book of Romans to everybody, and we keep giving them out, and I keep having to order more, and we're out again. But as soon as we get them, you can grab another round. But for a lot of people, have these little books, and you can turn to Romans 8. And we're going to start with verse 31, and then we'll back up and hit, because verse 31 is really pushes us with this question that really the whole, everything else is about. Okay, so it's a really important question. So let's just look at it. It's the first part of verse 31. He says this, "What then are we to say about these things?" That's a really important question. What then are we to say about things? This is an incredibly important question for us today, and this is the question we're starting with, and this is the question we're going to end with by the time we're done with this, is what? So what? What do we say to all this stuff? You know, Paul, I think, is saying all the things that we've already gone through in the book of Romans, all of it, really important. I mean, we've walked through a lot, and we've got a lot more to go, but he's at this middle point, and he says, this is really good, but what are you going to do with it? What are you going to do? What do you have to say about this stuff? What are you going to do with it all? And I think it really, that's the question I've been rolling with all week in my own mind as I've been walking through this. It's, Caleb, what are you going to do with all this? And then, so, I mean, just think about what he says in chapter, verse 1 of chapter 8. He says, he begins with this statement that's just absolutely what people call the most powerful verse in all of Romans. In Romans 8 is probably the best, most powerful like section in all of that. And he said, but Romans is, might even be the most powerful, most important book of all the Bible. So verse 1, he says, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Meaning, if you're in Christ, there's hope. What do you say to that? What do you say to that? See, this whole passage that we're going to look at today is one of the Bible passages, all passages of the Bible. It's meant to go, oh, wow, look what God has done. It should stimulate your love and adoration and worship before God. So, my hope is that's exactly what happens as we go through this, is that your eyes will be taken maybe off of your own circumstances a little bit and put onto Him. Maybe to say, your struggle, I don't know what your struggle is, but this passage is meant to say, ah, look at your God. And so that's what we're going to do. So look, go back to verse 28, and we're just going to walk right through this. Verse 28, starting with of chapter 8, says this, "We know that all things work together for good for those who love God and who are called according to His purposes." Well, we love that verse, don't we? I've heard somebody says we love us some 8:28 because it like it feels like, oh yeah, He works things together for good. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God. What things? What does he say? All things. That's the good things. That's the bad things. And that's the ugly things. The things that have happened to you, he works them together for good. The things that you have done and the things that have been done to you. All things. See, the sovereign hand of God, this is what he's doing, the sovereign hand of God can work through your sin, the sins that are done to you, and the sins that you have done, and he can work through that and turn it into good. And he turns it in, not to good, but for his glory. That doesn't mean everything that happens to you is good. No, he says God is so big and so beyond all that he can turn, and he will, for his glory. In Genesis chapter 15, I mean, the Bible's full of stories like this, but this is one in particular that sticks out. If you think about Genesis chapter 50, there's a familiar story that some of you might be aware of. It's the story of Joseph, name of the book, the guy with the coat of many colors, you know that? Genesis 50 is the end of his story. We're going to circle back to that. But in Genesis 37, we see Joseph is despised by his brothers. He's got a bunch of brothers, and they can't stand him. Now just think about how that must feel to have your own family reject you to the depths that they do with Joseph. They begin to plot a way to kill him. Your own brothers. That's some family drama. But they decide to throw him in a pit for a while. They beat him, you know, do whatever they do. Throw him in a pit, like, long ways down, can't get out. And then they pull him out, and they sell him to be a slave. And Joseph then is carted off to Egypt. Talk about rejection by your own family. So he goes down there, and a lot of bad things happen to Joseph. Wrongly accused, put in jail falsely. And he's doing his best to live the way God wants him to, but it's just a rough go. But then God shows up. His sovereign hand is at work, and he works things out. And so if you go to Genesis 50, which is a lot, 20 years later, his family is in a very tough place. They end up in Egypt. There's a famine going on. You know the story. But now Joseph, somehow, by God's grace, God has elevated Joseph to a place of power. He's a very powerful man. And he reunites with this family that has rejected him. I mean, I was just thinking this through, like how many of us if we were in Joseph's situation, would react differently than Joseph does here. If you've been reunited with people that have treated you so poorly. And he says this, Genesis 50, verse 20. You planned evil against me. God planned it for good, to bring about the present result, the survival of many people. Therefore, don't be afraid. I will take care of you and your children. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. Now, is this about Joseph? No, this is about the sovereign hand of God at work. So we're just going to keep reading. And the section we're going to look at in Romans now is what they call the golden chain because it's so beautiful. It's like I think that's why they call it that. Anyway, here we go. Verse 29. For those he foreknew, we'll just stop right there. There's so much going on in these verses. We're just going to walk right through. So for those he foreknew, God says when God says he foreknew, it means he set his love on us before we even existed. That's what it means. He set his love upon you. So Brandon, he set his love upon you way before you were even born. That's what it means to say he foreknew you. It wasn't like he hoped Brandon would be there. No, he had a plan for Brandon. He foreknew him. For those he foreknew, he also predestined. Underline that word. So to predestine means to determine or the destination way beforehand. So God has predestined those he foreknew to end up looking like Jesus. That's what he's going for right here. He says before time ever existed, Elizabeth, I knew you. I foreknew you. I set my love upon you. And I predestined you to be conformed to be like Jesus. That's what he's saying. Then the next part. For those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, underline that word, to the image of his son, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. What Paul is doing is he's trying to give you assurance in this moment. As a follower, if you're in Christ, he says, I want you to understand the assurance that you have. Before time began, God had a purpose for you. And nothing can deter him from that purpose. This passage is not here for you to debate, well, the, you know, predestination, all that. This passage is here to point you to the assurance that you have in God. He says, For those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. That's to be like Jesus, so that he would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. There's a bigger plan at stake here than you. Look at verse 30. And those he predestined, he called. And those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. So the chain you're talking about is he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, he glorified. Wow, there's a lot going on there, isn't there? Do you remember that time when God revealed himself to you? When he drew you to himself. Do you remember that? I love hearing our stories around here, how God has done that in different people's lives. When you knew you had a desire to know God, that is when you experienced his call. That's what he's talking about. He called you. He foreknew you. He planned, had a plan for you, predestined you, and he called you, and he said, come here. You're my child. You belong to me. So if you experience the conviction of sin and you're convinced of the truth of the gospel, the Bible says you're chosen. He's called you. He foreknew you. He revealed himself to you. And accepting God's call means putting your faith in Jesus, that which means believing that Jesus died for you in your place and claiming his sacrifice was enough to cover your sin. When you put your faith in the work of Jesus, all guilt from sin is removed. Jesus takes it all, and that's where we get justified. For all he foreknew, he predestined, all predestined, he called, and now he justified. He took care of it. Not only did he look at you, he saw you and all of your brokenness, and he says, you're sinful. I need to clean things. I need to justify you. So I chose you, not because of something you did. I predestined. I have a plan for you. I've called you to myself, and I justified. I did all the work. I did all the work for you. And when you're justified, it's just as if you never sinned. He looks at you like that. And when we get to this last part, he also glorified. I like how Tim Keller says it. He says this, to be glorified means to have all sin eradicated and to be made perfect in body and soul. Made just like Jesus. That's what's coming in glorification. To be remade like Jesus means you will be made fully alive. You're not there right now. We're in a broken state. Psalms 16, verse 11 says, you reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Where is real life found? Well, what's coming when we stand before God and we are glorified? To whom he foreknew, he predestined, he called, he justified, and he will glorify. That's the business that God is in. Now look at verse 31. What then are we to say about these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? This is the big question. Like, he foreknew you, he predestined you, he called you, he justified you, he glorified you. What do you say to that? That's the question, like, all of us have to answer. Like, what do you say to what God has done for you? How does that affect you? Oh, that's nice. Thanks, God. I think Paul in this text, and a lot of commentators say the same thing, he's so blown away that he has no more words to say about what he's just described. He said, I can't express it to you enough. I don't even have words to say. to what God has already done. He's done it all. So what do you do with that? What do you say to the sovereign love and grace of God toward you? How do you respond to that kind of truth? How do you respond to that kind of love and grace toward you? Okay. TJ, you have had a rough go at life, all right? But God foreknew you, He predestined you, He called you to Himself, He justified you, and He's going to glorify you someday. What do you say to that? In spite of even all the brokenness, and it feels like I'm saying the same thing over, we have to get this question. What do you do with that? See, the King of the universe has adopted you. Paul's talked about that already. The King of the universe has adopted you, and now there is no condemnation for you. You're different. Now, Paul's going to continue to talk about all that we just hit on, all the stuff that we've covered in all of Romans 8, but he's going to continue to come back to it because he's struggling to put words into it, so he's going to do something he hasn't really done yet. He's going to go through 5 rhetorical questions. And he's going to help us think through some of this stuff a little different, okay? So 5 rhetorical questions are really easy because they just follow the verses. First question comes at the end of verse 31. First question is this: if God is for us, then who's against us? So what's the answer, church? No one, Paul. If God is for us, who can be against me? The King of the universe chose you. He predestined you. Now I can go through all that again. He did all of that for you. And then he says, if God is really for you, do you think he's for you? Then who's against you? In this fallen world, there is pain and hardship. And you might say, there's actually a lot of bad things against me. I mean, there's a lot of bad things that go after us, isn't there? Maybe it's your health. We live in a broken world. Maybe it's your relationships. Or it's just grinding again. Maybe you're in conflict with relationships right now. Maybe it's your work. Things aren't going well. Maybe it seems like everything is against you. But what Paul is saying is God has no rival. The victory has been settled. If you are in Christ, you are on God's side, and that is the right side, and it is the winning team. It's already been established. That's what he's saying. So, if you know that God is for you, then what are you afraid of as you walk through this world? Here's something really important that we need to understand. I need to probably say this over and over because it's a problem. It's a problem in my own life. And it's a problem in your life, is that when we hear stuff like this, that you need to hear this. This verse is not about you. This verse is about God. Yes, God is for you. It's just not about you. Yes, God is for you. It's just not about you. In fact, this church is not about you. Your money is not about you. Your talent is not about you. We have a problem where we stick ourselves at the center of the universe, and God says, you're never meant to be there. And it's not a good place for you because you will fail you. You will mess yourself up. But God is for you. He sent his son to die for you. He loves you. It's just not about you. It's about his glory. Everything. This church is here for the glory of God. It's for you. Your resources are there for the glory of God. It's for you. It's just not about you. Your talent is for the glory of God. It's not there for you. for his glory. See, God is at the center of the universe, and we revolve around him. And if you try to put yourself at the center, and you revolve around and everything, including God, you want to revolve around you, it won't go well. That's not how you were even created. How are you at being good enough to deserve God? That's what he's saying. You can't. Second rhetorical question he hits, found in verse 32. He did not even spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him grant us everything? That's the question. Can you hear in this verse when he says he did not even spare his own son? The way that this is written out is meant to show that the anguish of a father giving up his own son for you. It's meant to, in many ways, when I was reading this, I was thinking, this is kind of like when God said to Abraham, take Isaac up, put him on the altar and sacrifice your son for me. How that must have felt for Abraham. But he trusted God. God obviously had a different plan. But the God of the universe sacrificed his own son. That's what it says. He did not even spare his own son. The price God paid for you was the blood and the death of his own son. What do you do with that? Second question, how will he not also with him grant us everything? Okay, if God did all of that for you, then he can be trusted with what you need and all your worries. I heard this illustration. I modified it a little bit. Joby Martin tells this illustration. I modified it a bit. But I want you to pretend with me for a minute. Let's just use Garrett for an example. He's up in the front row. Garrett, let's just say I'm really wealthy. I'm full of a lot of money. And you come to me and you ask for money. And I say, you know what? I have more than you can ever imagine. Here's $1 billion. Now, if in real life, like, there are billionaires out there, and now you're one of them. So if someone gave you $1 billion and later then came back to me, like you came back to me later and you said, can I have one of your mints? I would obviously give you a mint. That's nothing, right? This is what he's talking about. If the God of the universe has all of that, wouldn't he give his own son, wouldn't he? Wouldn't he have what want for you, what is best for you? Don't you think he would also give you a mint? You may be thinking, I ask God all the time for stuff, and I don't always get what I ask for. So where is he? A couple thoughts on that. Two things. Number one, God is not your cosmic vending machine. He's not. Remember, God is for you, but it's not about you. So maybe it's the way you're approaching him. God, give me, give me, give me. Well, maybe the prayer might be better, God, your will be done. Give me your will, God. Yes, it's okay to ask him for stuff, but your will be done. The second thing is that sometimes the greatest gift you have in this life is not getting what you ask for. Right? God knows what you need. And you can ask him, but you must trust him. God will give you everything. But here's the thing. God will not withhold his inheritance from you. That's more than guaranteed. He's called you heir. We saw this in Romans already. He says, like, look, I've got something for you. Someday, it's going to blow your mind. I can't even tell you how big it is. But the God of the universe has called you his son, and it's all yours. Oh. See, the everything he's talking about here, he grants you, is you get Jesus himself. You get Jesus. All right, third question that he hits us with is in verse 33. Romans 8:33. Who can bring accusations against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Okay. Paul's third question is targeted directly at those he's chosen. He's targeted right there. He says, look, guys, those I foreknew, those I predestined, and those that I've called, who can bring an accusation against you? The reason you are loved by God is because God decided he loved you. It's not because of anything you did. God decided he loved you. Chase, God decided he loved you, not you. And so, who can bring an accusation against you? If you are in Christ, nobody. Nobody. You have been justified. When I say accusation, I mean he's brought something against you that condemns you. He says nobody can do that because I've already paid the price. You're in me. You belong to my family, and nobody can say anything. See, in the gospel, there is no guilt. In the gospel, there is no guilt. The enemy will bring charges against you all the time. You're not good enough. You don't measure up. You're too fat. You're whatever. This is what the enemy does, man. He's there to condemn, to bring. He's the accuser. And so you don't have to say, what do you say when somebody says, throws an accusation at you? So what? I'm in him. I belong to God. He is my God. He's my Abba Father. Number four, verse 34. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is the one who died, but even more, he was raised, and he also is at the right hand of God interceding for us. He intercedes for us. Okay. Sometimes our own hearts condemn us, right? Satan condemns us. He tries to condemn us. Our critics try to condemn us. Our enemies try to condemn us. They try over and over, but no, it cannot prevail. Romans 8:1, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. See, the focus in this situation, whether accusing or condemnation, goes what? It goes right back to Jesus. It goes right back to him. Jesus died for you. He rose again for you. And now the last part of that verse is he actually intercedes for you. He sits at the right hand of the Father, and he's interceding for you. And then the fifth question that Paul throws down is, who can separate us from the love of Christ? Look at verse 35. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Can affliction or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Paul wants us to know that you are not alone. God is walking with you. Affliction and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and death itself. These are all options for the elect. He's not saying, well, see, I call you to myself, I foreknew you, predestined you, I called you, I justified you, glorifying you. No, you're safe now. You're not going to experience any conflict. In fact, the opposite is true. See, affliction and distress and persecution and famine and nakedness and danger and death itself may be what he has for you. I hope it's not. But that's what he says, our options. This is why. See, the first century church, Paul's writing to the first century church, right? This is their reality. Everything he just described is actually the world they lived in. If you claim to be a Christian, remember the little fish? The fish was a way to silently tell, I'm a Christian, because if I announce this, I'm going to die. And so they would put little fish symbols around things. That fish was the code language for, I'm a follower of Jesus. So it was a big deal to be a Christian. And it meant you might be persecuted. You might live in, you might die for being a follower of Jesus. And so for us in this world we live in right now, our world, we don't think that way. We don't filter it this way. We think, oh, I had a rough day at work. Did you know? Worldwide. So persecution and that kind of stuff is actually a big deal in the world right now, just not in our world. I just pulled up a couple little recent things about in 2025. It's estimated that 360 million Christians face severe to high levels of persecution. 360 million people across the world. We are pretty lucky. This is what Paul's talking. He says, you guys get this. Those 60 million people understand this. Did you know that 4,998 people were killed for following Jesus, martyred for following Jesus last year? That's 13 deaths a day. That's the reality of what we live in. And Paul's speaking to that. He says, Yet, in all of that, nothing can separate you from the love of Christ. Nothing. Even when it feels so bad all around you, nothing can separate you. And what he does next in the next verse is a paraphrase. It comes out of Psalm 44. He does something. He says, I want you to feel like this. Psalm 44, they're describing the anguish of suffering and affliction and all that. And that's kind of why it's kind of in there. Look at verse 36. As it is written, that's Psalm 44. Because of you, we are being put to death all day long. We are being counted as sheep to the slaughter. Hopelessness and despair are all around. But Paul points us to the hope in Christ as we look at verse 37. Look at verse 37. No. No. In all things. What things? In all things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Is there anything? Paul's going, no. You see, to be a conqueror means you won. If you won, but when he says you're more than conquerors, that's actually a word, it's like super conqueror. That's the best way to describe it. That's what it means. You're a super conqueror. I don't understand that. Like, what it means is because of what Christ has done, not what you've done, you have freedom in Christ. You have conquered. And all of that stuff cannot separate you from God's love for you. Why? Because you are sons and daughters of the great high King of glory. I want to close with the question we started with. What then are we to say about these things? What do you do with that? If you're not yet, band, you guys can come up because we'll close this up. But if you're not yet a follower of Jesus, you're here today and you want that, He's calling you. Respond to that. He's calling you. And He wants you. What are you going to do with that? What are you going to say to that? If you are a Christian, verse 30 is a really great question for us. What is the response to all that God has done for you? Well, I can tell you this. It should start with worship. Now, I'm not talking about singing. I'm talking about a heart goes where your eyes are looking at Him. Remember, it's not about you. for you, but it's about him. And that's where that's what worship is. Worship is responding with your life in a way that says it's all about you. You know, we did something we haven't normally do, and we talked about money today. It's not about money. Jared says it's all about your heart. It's all about him. Your life is about giving God glory in everything you do because of what he has done for you. So today, my prayer to you, we're going to go to, we always do communion. If you're new with us, the way we do it, we'll have people serving in the back. If you are a follower of Jesus, and I say it that way because that's what's most important. If you are a follower of Jesus, when we go up to take communion, you're looking at those two elements and you're saying, his body was broken for me. He did it all. His blood was shed for me. There's nothing I can do. I've been justified. I've been made right with him. Thank you, God. And we take that as an act of worship before him, saying, I acknowledge that you did it all. I didn't do anything. So I invite you, if you are a follower of Jesus today, in as we sing three songs, use these songs as a place for your heart gaze to be fixed on Christ and what he did for you. Let me pray, and then we'll sing together. Lord, just help us to answer that question of, so what then do we do with these things? I think in our own hearts we know maybe the small things we can begin to do with casting our affections upon you. Help us to do that. Help us to know, help us to respond to your grace and your love. Thank you for calling us your children. Thank you for calling us to yourself when we didn't deserve it. In your name, amen.